Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's talk about changing the subject. It's a natural human response when someone raises an uncomfortable topic to change the subject. We don't like where the conversation is headed, so we avoid it altogether. We redirect, we divert, we deflect, anything to avoid the feelings and difficulties of having to deal with the subject at hand. A man shares his political opinions with his neighbor. The neighbor responds by asking him what he thinks the Lions' chances are to returning to the playoffs. An employee goes to their boss and brings up some necessary and meaningful changes that are needed in the workplace. The boss responds with a conversation about the weather and traffic. A wife brings up the need for her and her husband to go see a marriage counselor, that there are some real issues that they need to address together. Her husband asks her if the car needs an oil change. In each of these scenarios, a person brings up something that might be touchy, a topic that might make them uncomfortable, so the person tries to change the subject. Now, we've all done this. This is probably a common occurrence. Rather than facing a difficult topic, we instead want to redirect the conversation and just hope that maybe that issue will go away. That's what we see happening today in our gospel reading with the disciples James and John. Our gospel reading begins, they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. In fact, they were almost there. In the very next chapter of Mark's gospel, Jesus is going to have his triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. And in preparation for this, Jesus brings up to the disciples his impending rejection and condemnation and suffering and death that were waiting for him at the end of that week. This is actually the third time that Jesus has brought this up with the disciples in a span of just three chapters in Mark's gospel. The first time Jesus shares this with them, Peter immediately responds to Jesus. He goes on the offensive, challenging Jesus' announcement. "No, Lord, this shall never happen to you," rebuking Jesus. But Peter learns the hard way that it's never a good idea to contradict God. "Get behind me, Satan," Jesus said to Peter. The second time Jesus brought this up, the disciples had learned their lesson. Jesus announced to them what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem, and they responded with fear and confusion, but ultimately silence. "Just keep your mouth shut," they must have thought. "If we don't acknowledge what Jesus said, maybe it will go away." Well, despite their best efforts, Jesus brings it up this third time, as we heard today. And since neither opposing Jesus nor keeping silent about it has worked before, maybe changing the subject will. At least that seems to be the plan of both James and John. Jesus said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." And what are the very next words that Mark records in response to this weighty statement? What is said in immediate response to this prediction by Jesus? James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Notice no opposition to what Jesus said, no remaining silent about it either, instead an attempt to change the subject. James and John go on to talk about sitting at Jesus' right and left hand in his glory, which shows a complete misunderstanding of what Jesus was about to do, that his glory would actually be accomplished at the cross. But you see, before they even present that request, that misguided request, they had already chosen to respond to Jesus by moving the subject matter onto something else entirely. On one hand, we marvel at the failure of the disciples to comprehend something as critical as Jesus foretelling his death. After all, it's not like he's kept this a secret from them. They've heard this multiple times. On the other hand, as we said before, this is a very human response that we can probably relate to. The disciples, hearing Jesus speak very clearly and very directly about his rejection, suffering, and death, and they did not like it. Who would? After all, this is the man that they had come to believe is the Christ, the Messiah, and the Son of God. This is the one for whom they had given up everything to follow. This is the one they had staked their entire future upon. And his repeated insistence that he was about to be rejected and suffer and die had drastic implications for their lives. They were beyond uncomfortable. The question is, how uncomfortable are we? Because when we think about it, doesn't Jesus' rejection and suffering and death have drastic implications for our lives as well? Now, we as Christians have become very accustomed to the cross being the symbol of our faith in Jesus. We are used to surveying the wondrous cross, as the hymn puts it. And there's nothing wrong with that, of thinking of the cross that way. The cross, as we heard last week, is the sign of our salvation because of Jesus' atoning death for us. And God grants us the faith to be able to see the good that he has worked through the cross. But is it possible that at times the goodness which God has brought from Jesus' death obscures for us what the cross originally was? That it obscures the tragedy that the people of God had rejected their long-promised Messiah. That the Son of God came to his own people to save them from their sin, and they responded by killing him. That the Roman cross was a symbol of great suffering and humiliation and death. In fact, on Pentecost, when the people of Israel heard Peter share this message for the first time, as they listened to him proclaim Jesus' death, their first response to that message, their first inclination was to be terrified and to be cut to the heart. Brothers, what shall we do? And why was that? Because they realized that they had crucified the Lord's Messiah. And that is not good news at first. We forget that the cross is bad news before it becomes good news. It represents God's condemnation and judgment upon all sin, sin that resides in each and every one of us, sin that leads to the death of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we try to change the subject too quickly from the ugliness of the cross, and just try to focus on its beauty, or changing it from Jesus' suffering and instead trying to focus on the glory, as James and John try to do, we run into some major problems. The first problem we run into is we short-circuit the need for the resurrection. If we don't take seriously Jesus' crucifixion as the darkest day in all of human history, then we will not fully understand the need for the resurrection. In that case, Easter Sunday becomes something like a happy epilogue to the story, as opposed to a necessary moment for the foundation of our lives of faith. If we don't take seriously the cross and all of its terror and tragedy, then we are in essence saying that we would be just fine with the story of our salvation stopping at the cross instead of the empty tomb. That Holy Week should end at Good Friday instead of Easter Sunday. But the resurrection is necessary. It's the most fundamental conclusion to Jesus' full and saving work for you and for me. The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians. He says, if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. More importantly than even that, Jesus said his resurrection was necessary. Each of the three times that he predicts his suffering and death with his disciples, he always ends it with, and after 3 days, the Son of Man will rise. And yet the disciples don't seem to have heard that part. The terror of the cross likely prevented them from being able to. The second major problem that we run into when we try to change the subject too quickly from suffering to glory is that it then makes it hard for us to bear our own crosses and to endure our own suffering. Now, none of us like to suffer. It's never something we would choose for ourselves. We don't prefer enduring the difficulties of having to carry our own crosses or helping carry the crosses of others. But this life is full of difficulties and worries and anxieties that come from the hardships of life, the sicknesses, the chronic pain, the terminal diseases, even death itself. And how should we respond to such things? By changing the subject? By ignoring them? By challenging God about them? Again, the disciples tried all three of those tactics with Jesus. And none of them worked. So what are we to do? How do we respond? Well, the answer is the same answer that Jesus gave his disciples. See, he says, we are going up to Jerusalem. In other words, Jesus says, watch. Watch what I am about to do. I am about to be delivered and condemned and mocked and beaten and killed. But I do all this for you. We do not call what Jesus endured good, at least not yet. It is the result of human sin and evil, but the sin and evil that Jesus endured was not senseless. It was purposeful, so that he might achieve the goal of our salvation. He endured all sin, all evil for you and for me, so that in the end we would be spared from these things for all eternity. And we don't stop there either. We don't stop watching Jesus. We keep watching and listening to Jesus because he also says that after 3 days he will rise. Jesus is the one who overcomes sin and evil, overcomes suffering and death in order to win the victory and show us that they have no power over us. Yes, these things are difficult still for this present time, and we do still endure them for a while, but the day is coming, just as it came for Jesus, when we too will be raised. And on that day, when we see our Lord and Savior in eternity welcoming us into our resurrected life, we will no longer feel the need to change the subject. On that day, we will be blessed to enjoy peace and life and victory that Jesus has won for us by his death and resurrection. You see, only through the lens of the resurrection do we see that Jesus' death, as terrible as it was, is good for us. And only through the lens of our own future resurrection do we see that everything that we must endure in this life is ultimately leading us to an eternity of good with him. So then the final question is, what effect does all of this have on our lives today? Well, the answers to that question are numerous, but here are just a couple for us to consider. What this means for us today is that when we are going through life's difficulties, even when we go through suffering, we do not try to run from it or assume that if God truly cared for us, then things would be better than this. No, Jesus himself said, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. When we go through tribulation, we call a thing for what it is, that the crosses we bear in this life aren't fantastic or even good. No, they can be terrible and tragic. They are a result of the sin that resides in this fallen world. But God has given his ultimate answer to these things, his ultimate response to the terrible and tragic things of this world, when he sent his son Jesus to bear it all for us, so that even if the weeping must endure for a night, we know that joy comes in the morning. The other effect that this has in our lives is that it strengthens our ability to love and serve and minister to other people when they are going through life's difficulties and suffering. The most important gift that we can give someone who is grieving or suffering in any way is the gift of our presence, to be with them. We can't always fix life's difficulties for them. In fact, in most cases we can't, and nor should we even try. Nor should we try to change the subject on them to divert their attention. That would be dishonest to the experience of the crosses that God has called them to bear. Whether that's losing a job, or being diagnosed with an illness, or struggling with family issues, or grieving the death of a loved one. Instead, we simply come alongside them with prayer, and with assurances of God's love and forgiveness, with a shoulder to cry on and to just be there for them. A great example of this taking place in our congregation today is our Grief Share ministry, which does this very thing for people both in, but also the many people who have come from outside of our congregation, come from our community to join us. This group purposefully walks with people during the times of grief and difficulty in their lives, not looking to change the subject on them, but pointing always toward the ultimate goal of comfort and peace that God has provided us in Jesus. They don't do this in a forceful or hasty way, but rather in a caring and patient way. And you see, we are always able to point people towards what God has provided us in Jesus. Everything that God gives us by what his Son accomplished in dying for us, forgiving all of our sins, and rising again to new life. So we can assure others and be assured ourselves that the day is coming when all wrongs will be made right. All failures will be redeemed. All death will be done away with. All sadness will be turned to joy. And because of that, we can assure others and be assured ourselves that God is always there for us, with us, forgiving us, and giving us the strength we need for each and every cross that we must bear. This week, as we see the season of Lent blending into Holy Week, let us keep our eyes fixed on the cross of our Savior Jesus Christ, knowing all the terror and tragedy he willingly endured for our sake, not trying to change the subject, but in repentance giving thanks for his mercy. But let us also keep our eyes fixed on that same cross, knowing that because of God's love and grace for us, that Jesus' resurrection 3 days later, we see that the cross is in fact gospel. It is in fact good news for sinners like you and me who are now forgiven, redeemed, and welcomed into God's eternal kingdom. In Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.